Once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for His help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to You for leaving us Your Word, this inscripturated Word that is a lasting, enduring Word, a revelation to as many generations of people as will exist on the face of this earth, teaching us of our sin, way of salvation, and how we might live godly and holy lives while we remain in this sin-cursed world. And as we come once again to that time in our service where we open Your Word to peer into the depths of eternal and infinite wisdom and holiness, I pray that You would do that work that only You can do, Lord, that You would open our eyes which have been blinded by sin, our ears which have been deafened by sin, and our hearts which have been hardened by sin, that we might see and hear and understand what Your Holy Spirit has to say to this church this morning. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 19. For those of you who are ardent fans of Handel's Messiah, this is a very familiar passage. Beginning in verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you, where John writes, "After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever." And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen, Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you His servants, and those who fear Him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." Then He said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And He said to me, "These are the true sayings of God." So as we continue, or perhaps, I'm not sure yet, but conclude this theme that we've been pursuing regarding the particular and peculiar blessings of God on the covenant people of God. And as we close out this Christmas season, I'd like to consider together with you now that all the saints' blessings work out exactly according to the providence of God, and that we would look then at the several characteristics of the providence of God. So first of all, reminding ourselves what is meant by the providence of God. It is in particular this. It is God's governing over and preserving everything that He created. So there are two works of God in particular we would learn in theology. The one is God's creative work, where God called into existence every single thing that exists and pronounced it good, I would remind you. Everything He created and pronounced good. And then God stopped the creative work, but He continues an active and immediate care over that which He has created, which is called the providence of God. In the providence of God, God brings everything He created to a particular end, the end that He originally ordained and designed it to perform, that it would accomplish a specific end, the end that He intended, and nothing other than that. So the first thing I would like to consider with you is that His providence, His government, extends to the angels. And in this passage before us, it is the holy angels. We see here, "After these things I heard a loud voice of the great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belongs to our God. For true and righteous are His judgments, because He has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And He has avenged on her the blood of His servants shed by her." And it goes on to talk about the 24 elders and the four living creatures, his servants both small and great, which includes the holy angels, which are right now, some of them at least, those who are not tasked with bringing particular messages of God to earth, are right now beholding the face of God around the throne of God. And they are saying, even as we are worshiping this morning, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. These are those angels whose positions are as ministering servants of God, who did not join the throng of Satan when they rebelled against God in heaven and were cast out of heaven. These are the holy angels which kept their place. And having kept their place during that great rebellion, that great schism that occurred in heaven at some point, they are now secured as his holy messengers. God rules over the universe. To that we all agree. We would all pronounce our amen to that. But we must keep in mind that he does so always by means, his appointed means. And he uses all kinds of things. But even the wicked, in their wicked activity, are only accomplishing the will and design of God. That in their various afflictions and the way in which their malignancy corrupts, pollutes, and poisons the world, even in that, God is using it to smite the righteous, to bring them to their senses, and that it would prove to be their condemnation at the great and final judgment day. These holy angels have the blessing of enjoying the presence of God in heaven, as well as being the holy protectors and defenders and messengers to the faithful on earth. We see how the lives of God's people on earth, as we read the scriptures, are transformed when they have a visible visit from one of these holy messengers. That when one of these holy messengers appears to the people of God, they are greatly empowered. Suddenly, their weak faith is tremendously strengthened, and they go out and they perform great and mighty acts in God's name on this basis. We can only imagine that these angels, who regularly behold the face of God, traveling from heaven to earth, how they are so incredibly empowered and emboldened to their tasks as God's ministering servants, that they cannot be dissuaded from their various respective tasks because they just recently beheld the face of God. Hallelujah. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. They see that powerful face of God. They beheld that most powerful and awesome face of God. And so they have such deep conviction, such a sense that what God says he will do. Can you imagine being empowered with such a sense of that? It's what we should carry around with us. That's what I am trying to focus all of our attention on this morning as we begin this first day of the new year. And we know that we are happiest when we walk most closely with the Lord. Conversely, we are most miserable when we are far away from Him. So we can only infer that these holy angels, who are constantly beholding the face of God, are the happiest rational creatures that exist. What joy fills their heart and all of their tasks? These are those beings who at God's command carry out His judgments. They bring blessings and judgments. So that is the first thing I'd like to consider with you regarding the providence of God that extends to these holy angels. And then secondly, the providence of God extends over the powers of darkness. The powers of darkness are limited, and it is God who limits their extent and the time of which they are permitted to work their misdeeds. He says, "You'll go this far and no farther." He restrains their malignity, their ability to disease the people on earth. He tells them, you may go this far and no farther. The same way that God rules over the restless seas, and we see the might and the fury of the restless seas bounded by the sandy beaches. And so the waves beat their fury out on the sand. They go this far and no farther by the decree of God that He limits the fury, the power of the seas. So too He bounds the powers of darkness. He limits the extent and the duration to which they are able to exercise their malignity, their poison on the face of this earth. He says essentially, you'll go this far and no farther. And it is the holy angels which bound their malignity. We see throughout the book of Kings, both 1st and 2nd Kings, how there was this cycle, right? Bad kings, several bad kings would be followed by a good king. And this would go on and on and on and on. And in this, we see the working of God, that He brings into rule both those bad kings and the good kings. The bad king serving as His rod against His holy people to chastise them for their sin. The wicked are His rod. He uses them as He sees fit. In the same way, we have just so recently witnessed that the wicked rule of President Obama and his administration is now soon at hand. It is coming to an end. He will vex our righteous souls no more for a time. God bounded it. This is by the activity of God. God, in His sovereign providence, puts a boundary around the rule of the wicked and the righteous, both in their extent and in their duration. But we would do well to consider how we have been lax in our exercise of Christianity and our various duties. How we call down from God His holy and righteous rod of chastisement against us. And that as we do that, that we would repent thoroughly of our coldness, of our deadness, of our laxity, of our lethargy, and see how, where we can be more effective servants of God. We have looked with considerable time and extent at the various things, the way in which wickedness extends itself in our culture, and that is primarily through the media and through the public schools, both informational arms of society. They both control the narrative that becomes the narrative of a person's heart and mind. I've mentioned to you before that we all have this meta conversation, this spiritual conversation, everyone, both believers and unbelievers. Constantly there is a conversation happening in your mind. That we are always involved in a conversation. Either we are conversing with each other or we're conversing with ourselves. It never stops. I know people laugh in our day and say, hey, he's talking to himself again. You're always doing one or the other, talking to someone else or talking to yourself. And so we see how significant is the ability to impact the narrative of a society. Think with what patience Horace Mann applied himself with the concept of a secular public educational system. That was in 1840-something. I keep saying 47. I think it was before that. When Robert L. Dabney, a Presbyterian who taught theology in a seminary in the South, when he first heard the prospect bounced, said, if this is ever adopted, it will become the greatest engine for evil this world has ever known. And what do we see right now What do we see? Look around you. Look what's happening. We have had so many generations now impacted by this godless approach to education, so that now men think in a godless fashion automatically, and they are afraid to say that the First Amendment is an amendment that was directed towards Christians, not all religions. It was never intended to give equal protection to all religions. It was intended to give protection to Christians. All ideas are not equal. The wicked in our culture have been patient. They have worked and worked and worked and worked behind the scenes for a year and 10 years and 20 years and a half a century and a full century and going on a century and a half. They've been at work in our culture to move the people of our society away from an ardent, vibrant faith in God to this godless perspective that has so worked its way out in our culture that now we think we have to embrace every lifestyle equally, that no matter how perverted, no matter how deranged, that we have to give equal protection to all people for their ideas. How do we change the narrative? How can we go about it? Look how they went about it. Two institutions, the schools and the media, the news. I would like to propose to you all that we would right now begin to think as a small local congregation of how we may be able to implement measures to impact these two areas. I believe we contain right here within these four walls the brain power that we can begin to print a newspaper, not just a church newsletter that says, oh, so-and-so did this and this happened here and this, but we would be able to impact this world. We have the ability to write to finances, law and order. We have the ability to write to education. We have the ability to write to so many different things. I would propose to you that we make it our aim. It will cost money. We are going to have to underwrite this. Nobody's going to pay for this publication. But we can get it in the hands of the people of this community and beyond as God provides. I would throw that out there proposing to you that this is one way we do it, and then the other way is that we look for how we may be able to begin the idea of a school, some sort of co-op, something that will begin to change the narrative. If we don't do it, people, then who's gonna? Who's going to do this? How is this narrative going to change? I am thrilled beyond words that Donald Trump has been elected as our president. But I'm not trusting him to change what needs to be changed. We just now have the opportunity to do it without fear of incrimination or reprisal. It's our job. If we see these areas as areas of concern and we do nothing about them, how can we complain? It would cost us somewhere in the neighborhood of $600 or $700 to send out 3,500 pieces of a single sheet trifold. So we'd have to be very measured in what we say and how we say it. But I think it's something we can do and ought to do. So we see that God in His providence limits the powers of darkness. Thirdly, you know what, I wanted to address one more thing regarding the powers of darkness. Look with me at Revelation chapter 18, the previous chapter, in verse 1, John writes, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.
The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day. Death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Does this not remind you of what we have witnessed just in these couple of weeks since the election, when all of the liberals, all of the wicked of our culture are moaning? I'm seeing articles in the newspaper where they're saying, oh, the America as we know it has ended. Thanks be to God. God has brought judgment on the wicked. We're grateful for that. Thanks be to God for that. But we dare not sit on our hands, dear ones. We must be active. Here we read of the kingdom of darkness coming to an end. God has created this limit to the work of President Obama. If we recounted the evils that he has perpetrated on our culture, the list would be so long. It's unbelievable what this man has done. Furthering so many wicked agendas, demonstrating his hatred towards God by afflicting unborn in their mother's womb, by strengthening abortion rights, by shaking his fist in the face of God and saying the way you created a man and a woman is wrong, we're going to let people self-identify. By showing such a weak face internationally that we are now a laughingstock. America is a laughingstock internationally the way the Church of Christ is a laughingstock in our culture. We are a laughingstock. Because of the condition of the church at large around us, it is weak and effeminate. It has bought right into the secular pluralistic view that we dare not say something is wrong. We have utterly lost, as a people, a moral compass. How is that going to be restored? There's only one way. We have to change the narrative. All right, now thirdly, the government of God extends over the children of men. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you his servants and those who fear him, both small and great. And I hear, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is what? The righteous acts of the saints. The church has to stop acting like the world. It has to array herself in the bright linen of righteousness. How is righteousness defined for us? Here. This book, our deacon Greg Ashley just read for us out of the Ten Commandments that forms the rule book for righteousness. Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We remember that the call of God is irrevocable. Those whom the Lord calls, come. But we also must reconcile that with another call of God that is sometimes referred to as a universal call, that many are called, but few are chosen. Or as other versions of it put it, many are invited, but few are chosen. Jesus said this many times throughout his ministry on earth, and it is to call attention to the fact that not everyone who hears the gospel will respond to it because they do not have ears to hear. It has not been given to them to hear with hearing ears. He who has ears to hear, Jesus said in Matthew 11, let him hear. The obvious inference being not everyone who hears in an understanding way or is given the power or ability to respond to that call. But it's not ours to decide who gets to hear the call. We give the call. We give the call to one and all alike. And let the Holy Spirit of God, according to His sovereignty, draw whoever He wills. But I remind you again, dear ones, that God uses means. We are His means of the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We got to get it out there. So, what are some of the essential properties of God's providential administration towards mankind in general, and to His own renewed people in particular? Well, focusing again on the meaning of the word providence, that is, it has to do with preservation and government. Firstly, we affirm that God acts as an independent sovereign, that He is not acted upon by any outside force or factor. He is the one who initiates. He is the one who brings fulfillment to everything that He has designed. And He does so without any force, without any pressure from any outside force. He brings everything to pass according to His intended design, that the way in which He implemented or intended it, and nothing other than that. Nothing happens that is at cross purposes to God's design or His governing over His creation. Everything that happens, happens exactly according to His timing, and they are fulfilled exactly according to His plans. And all of God's people said. Secondly, another property of the divine administration is its perfect rectitude and purity, that it's righteous and pure in all its ways. In the outworking of God's government, there is a perfect adherence by God according to His own perfect code of moral conduct. In His government over all things, there is no deviation from His righteousness and holiness. Therefore, we can never charge God with wrongdoing. He has never been unfair to you. He has never mistreated you or treated you in an inequitable way. That what you have experienced, you deserve. And it's in keeping with His perfect righteousness and holiness. And all of God's dispensations regarding this world, He is always perfect in His holiness and His justice. Thirdly, the dispensations of the providence in this world are all subservient to the advancement, extension, enlargement of that glorious kingdom of Christ. And so, how ought this to impact our lives? Does the Lord God omnipotent reign? Yes. It's kind of a rhetorical question. Yes. Of course the Lord God omnipotent reigns. What does that infer? Does His reign extend to you and to me? Yes, again a rhetorical question. We are the subjects of His providential governance. If that is the case, then shouldn't it impact the care with which we think, the words that leave our lips, the way we act, the way we behave, especially considering that those holy messengers that just recently beheld the face of God, the angels, are also observing you and me. As those who are aware that we are dependent pensioners on the grace of God, that we are dependent on Him for everything that we have. And if that's the case, if we are dependent on His special care for us, Should we not be particularly careful of how we conduct ourselves, in particular the way in which we use our financial gifts, the way in which we use our intellectual gifts, the way in which we use our spiritual gifts, our physical gifts, all of them, that they would be used to the glory of God, and to remember that those angels which just recently beheld the face of God are also observing you while praising God for His omnipotent comforts of life that you have so far enjoyed. Ought we not also to entrust Him with our future enjoyments? Our future interests? If He justly claims the right of imparting mercies and blessings according to His sovereign providence, should we not be okay with that? And to endeavor by His grace to make ourselves okay with that, whatever measure that is? And knowing that there is this thing called the providence of God, and that an aspect of that providence is that He gives grace to whomsoever He so wills, there is nothing more important that you or I could set our lives work on than to become part of the caretakers, to recognize our part as caretakers as the covenant of grace. That it's up to you and me, dear ones, to extend it. And anything that can sidetrack us regarding our goals in life are to be considered as enemies of these goals. Do you seek some measure of financial independence or security? Think of what pains we take to get that. And anything that interferes with us getting to that point is considered as just that, a hindrance, an obstacle, an interference. And so we have to keep all that stuff at bay, right? If we would ever gain financial independence, we have to be careful about how we spend our money. We have to be careful about what level our lifestyle is set at. If we are ever going to get there, we have to carefully manage all of these things as God's stewards so that we would be in a better position, a better predicament as God's stewards to use what He's entrusted to your care and my care for the advancement of His kingdom. We cannot spend every last cent that He puts in our hands on ourselves, our own excesses, extravagances, and luxuries, and say, I have nothing left to help in this very important need. I'm sorry. Be warm and comforted and go your way. And if these things are true, and they are true, you know it is true, good health in every area is a result, a direct result of lifestyle choices. You have to be careful what you put into your body, how you rest, how you exercise, all these things in the correct amounts and the correct limits in order to have the right outcome of good health. Dear ones, forsake that notion that a pill is going to cure you. I mean, you know, everybody's waiting. They want to do whatever they want and then have a magic pill given to them that says good health. It doesn't work that way. You have to be careful what you eat, what you drink, what you take into your body, or you're not going to have good health. Cardiovascular disease follows a series of bad decisions. Now, we still live in this sin-cursed world. We're going to be faced with all kinds of things that we could never have foreseen that are not necessarily a result of your bad decisions. It's just a matter of living in this sin-cursed world. And we have to deal with that. We recognize this as God's sovereignty. That's not the point I'm making. The point I'm making is that we understand clearly that there are lifestyle choices that equate to certain benefits. And we are all faced with those things. So as we stand here at the start of this new year, I would suggest to you that as we all make those New Year's resolutions, that we would do this, that we would remember the first principle of religion, and that is to put first things first, and that we would endeavor, we would resolve to put God first in everything that we would do by making time for Him every day, that we first have to peer into this eternal and infinite Word to inform our minds of God's wisdom and will so that we would live it out. And then that we would earnestly endeavor, resolve to seek God's grace
that we would have the courage to act on that which we see His Word clearly teaches us, that we would live for heaven and not for this world, and all of God's people say. Amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, once again, we are grateful to You for this time we have to look at Your Word, to consider together as Your holy people, to consider how, first of all, Lord, remembering that we were born under nature's night, same as the rest, that we were sinners in danger of the fires of hell, but that You opened up our ears and our eyes and our hearts, that we saw our true condition, our sinful condition, in the light of the Holy God, and You gave us the grace to repent of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, a substitutionary atoning work, for which we give You thanks and praise. I pray, Father, that You would also give us the grace now to live it out. In Jesus' name, amen.